Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, everybody. This is Kelly Harris. I have a special guest that I'm going to have speak to you all tonight, and his name is Johnny Embry. Johnny, if you want, you can introduce yourself.
Well, hey, it's good to be here on with you this evening, Brother Kelly, and it's also good to have be on here with all of your listeners. It's a great honor and a privilege. First thing I do want to say, my name is Brother Johnny Embry. I live down in Breckenridge County, Kentucky, and I attend church with Brother Kelly Harp here. Appreciate Brother Kelly, fine man of God. I appreciate you, brother, and I thank you for the invitation to come on and be on Blog Talk Radio this evening. Just a real quick overview. I am married to my wife, Tina Marie Embry. We've got three lovely daughters, Joni, Chris, and Mary. Got seven beautiful grandchildren. Been attending church where we're at over 20 years. Been in the ministry since 1993. And a lover of Jesus. Born again back in 1991. Filled with the Holy Ghost, brother, and now work in the ministry. So that's kind of just give our listeners a real quick overview of myself there, Brother Kelly. Did you want me to just move on with anything else you want to say there, brother?
I know you could begin. You could start off with prayer and then let the Lord lead you to what you want to say tonight.
Okay. All right then. Absolutely. Sounds wonderful. Well, I tell you what we'll do then. We'll just go ahead and begin prayer and go ahead and have a word of prayer here. Father, in the name of your dear Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we just appreciate you so much, Lord, for giving us life in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough that you died on the cross for our sins, and that we, through faith and confessing our sin and transgression, asking you to come in, that we might become born again. And tonight, Father, we just thank you that you hear our prayers, Lord, through the name of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just ask you, Lord, to begin to move upon the listening audience. For tonight, we are believing for the power of the Holy Spirit in the presence and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring great revelation to each and every listener, believer out there, that they will receive revelation, that they'll understand the words that we speak. And Lord, I come not to this audience tonight in enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration and in power of the Holy Spirit, that I might speak a word, give a word, have a word that will begin to change the hearts, the minds, the souls of the listeners, oh Lord, that if there's anyone listening might become born again through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and Lord, that is not born again, and if there be those there, all who are born again but need to be uplifted, I pray the Holy Ghost begin to lift them up, begin to cause them to, Lord, to just be in, Father, just enlightened, and that the Holy Ghost would begin to just cause us to be filled with your sweet presence, Lord, that we will just, Lord, receive from you tonight. All these things we declare and decree in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Brother Kelly, what I wanted to kind of just go into talking about tonight, I by the way, for anybody that out there, just want to throw in a quick plug, I also do a radio broadcast that airs on WB, a Box 2 radio network out of McDaniels, Kentucky, on it. We get in on it right now here in front of me, but it does air on Box 2 radio network. And actually, you can go to www.betadlfmi.org and then go to Box 2 Radio Network. And you can look that up. Now, my broadcast airs on there on Wednesday evenings at 6:30. But with that said, I was recording this broadcast yesterday. It's a pre-recorded broadcast. And I feel in my heart tonight I want to go on with the same thing that I was talking about yesterday, because it's a very, very important subject. And the subject theme that we were dealing with yesterday, and I also still want to deal with tonight on, and it is communion of Christ, communion of Christ, having fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I was talking about, and being sure that we are working towards the goal of having communion and fellowship with Christ many of you may very well know, we're coming up on Resurrection Sunday. That's this weekend, Resurrection Sunday. We know that this is the Passover season that we're in even now, right now. And during Passover season, that the Last Supper, we come back to the Last Supper of the time of whenever Jesus came to his disciples at the Last Supper, and he sat down with them, and he said with them, he said, with desire, have I desired to eat this Passover? Now, here's what I'd like to say. I don't have the specific scripture right in front of me here real quick on this one, but you can go to the different Gospels. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in your Bible, and particularly, most especially, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They deal with the last few hours of Jesus' life. In fact, there's quite a few scriptures there that deals with the last few hours. So, and I would encourage you, again, just go to the last few chapters of Matthew, the last couple, three chapters, the last few chapters of Mark, the last few chapters of Luke, the last few chapters of John, and you'll begin to get an overview of what happened at the Last Supper. But what I wanted to say was Jesus came to them and he said, with desire, have I desired to eat this Passover with you? And folks, that's because the book of Corinthians calls Christ our Passover, talks about the Passover. And the reason Jesus was so intent with the desire to eat the Passover Seder with his disciples was, is because, folks, there was coming a time, this is God in the flesh. Jesus, we believe to be God in the flesh. Now, hold that thought. I want to run into something here real quick. The Bible says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's in John chapter 1, and it also talks about it in 1 John as well, but John chapter 1 says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So whenever Jesus was talking about what desire have I desired, it's Jesus, the Word. He was God with us. Emmanuel. Many of you know when he was born. Emmanuel, God with us. This is God the Creator in the person of Jesus Christ, operating in the Holy Spirit, but in the person of Jesus Christ, sitting down at the moment of the time whenever he's fixing, oh my goodness, I feel not the Holy Ghost, whenever he is getting ready to reconcile himself with his own creation. Because whereby he is the ministry of reconciliation, whereby we are reconciled unto God. You see, Jesus was just about to prepare to go to a cross, and he was going to die on the cross of Calvary, and folks, in which this was the penalty for sin. Death for sin. And no man could ever pay that penalty because God demanded a righteous man who had never sinned. A man, he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness in him. Jesus knew no sin. Jesus never sinned against his heavenly God. He never committed trespass. As a man, he never committed trespass. Therefore, he was one who knew no sin. And that was basically what the law demanded, death for sin. And what Jesus, once and for all, as God in the flesh, was just about to go to the cross and die for our sins. But you know, so when he came to the Passover, remember, we're on the subject of communion here and fellowship. Well, he was just about to prepare to the next few hours at that Last Supper. Within the next few hours, there would be a series of events that would be taking place in which that he would be crucified. He would be sold. He would be crucified. He would die. And then 3 days later, he would be resurrected. Folks, so now, but as he sat down and he said, with desire, have I desired to eat this Passover communion supper. And so as he began to eat the Passover, they broke the bread. The bread, there is the bread. Of course, the Bible talks about the bread of his presence, or the showbread. That's also a priestly thing. We're not going to go there right now. I want to stay on the subject. But the bread, he said, in John chapter 6, lest you eat of my body, drink of my blood, you have no part in me. And in John chapter 6, you will find that many of his own disciples, this was a time before the Passover season, of this point of where he was at the Last Supper, but he had somewhat at the beginning of his ministry, he had said, lest you eat of my body, drink of my blood, you have no part in me. And many of them turned away and said, this is a hard sin. Who can hear it? And many of them turned away. And then, and you can even find John 6:66 there, you know, where that it's talking about this. And he turned to his disciples, the 12, and he said, will you go away also? And they said, where would we go you have, this is important, stay with me, folks. He said, you have the words of life. Words of life. You see, the bread of heaven. He said, your father, you know, Jesus was doing some teachings on it. And he said, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and they died. But he said, I am that bread from heaven. He that eateth of me shall never thirst and shall never die again. You see, when they're breaking bread, it's all about the symbolism of partaking of Christ, the Son of the living God. It's the symbolism, folks, of whenever we begin to partake of Christ and have fellowship and communion and relationship with him through the power of the Holy Spirit, he gives us life in the Spirit. It's life. So when we break bread in communion, we are breaking his body. We're keeping communion with him. We remember that. So when he began to break this bread, and he broke it, and he said, here, take it. This is my body. He was speaking of the fact, for the scriptures say, for lo, in the volume of the books it's written of me, a body thou hast prepared for me. So you see, the body, Jesus' body had been prepared from the foundations of the world. His body, that body of the Lord Jesus Christ, had been prepared from the foundations of the world. And so therefore, again, Jesus was talking about his body, a man who knew no sin. His body was not guilty of sin, and he was going to die on that cross. Now, let's come back now. Come back to the scripture here. I'm getting ahead of myself. We look at where Jesus is breaking that, and he says, eat, take, eat. This is my body. And then he also, but at that moment, now we're going to stay with this communion thing, but at that moment, Jesus become troubled within his spirit as they were eating this. And he says, one of you is going to betray me. Because he was talking about the betrayal, sadly to say. Judas, we know now in hindsight that Judas had betrayed him. And Judas was going to turn his back on him. And many of them said, is it I? Is it I? And one of them leaned over and said, who is it, Lord? And he said, the one I give sop to, it is he. And he dipped and gave sop to Judas. And Judas looked at him, and he said, that which thou doest, go and do quickly. And we know Judas went and betrayed him. The sad reality is he didn't really have to, but the fact of the matter is he did. And he went and he betrayed Jesus, but it was all in the plan of God. And so he goes and he leaves, and then Jesus comes and he begins to drink. Then they come to the cup, and he said, this is the cup. This is my blood shed on the cross of Calvary for remission of sins. He said, as oft as you do this in remembrance of me. Now, and if you go back and study the Passover Seder, folks, and come to an understanding, you'll understand that at the Passover Seder, there was actually four cups that they would drink. And that was a cup of redemption. It was a cup of the kingdom. There was actually four cups there that they would normally take. Now, there's one of the cups, he said, there was the cup of the kingdom. Now, he drank the cup of redemption with them, but the cup of the kingdom, he said, this cup I will not drink till I drink it anew with you in the kingdom. So that one he did not actually drink with them on that cup. Because that's the cup that when we sat down with the marriage supper of the Lamb, that's spoken in the book of Revelation, when you go over in Revelation 21, 22, and it's talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb, whenever we will sit down, actually I think it's Revelation 20 to be exact there, and we sit down 19:20 through there, we would see where that there'll be a day to where that when he comes and he redeems his church and he comes back and he gets his church. When I say redeemed, I mean when he comes back and gets his church. Let me correct you there. He comes to get his church, and we are changed in a moment, a twinkle of an eye. Those that are dead in Christ shall rise first, and those that are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds. Be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and caught up in the clouds to be with the Lord forevermore. Comfort you one another with these words. That's what Paul said over in the book of Thessalonians. But once we are up there, we will sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is the eternal communion. We with the Master, we with our God, we with in fellowship and communion that was lost, folks, back in the Garden of Eden. Again, I'm talking about communion and fellowship with God, having relationship with God, having communion. Communion means to be intimate with God, have a relationship from the heart where we love him and he loves us, where that We get the revelation in our heart. Now, let's go back for just a minute here. Now, Jesus said that Passover, at the Last Supper, after it, they went out, and they went out to the Mount of Olives, and they sung a hymn. And during that period of time, we know Judas had went, and he had betrayed him, and he came with the temple guards, and the high priest of that day, he had consorted with the high priest of that day, and Caiaphas, the high priest, and so they had for 30 pieces of silver, and so he goes, and he comes with the temple guards, and they come, and they find Jesus and the disciples. I believe it was in the garden, if I'm not mistaken, there. And whenever they said, "Now him whom I kiss, he is the one." So he goes up and he kisses Jesus, and the kiss of betrayal. And Jesus looked at him and he said, "Betrayest thou me with a kiss?" And then, of course, we know Peter becomes enraged. They start having a little problem. Peter gets enraged, and he pulls out his sword and ends up cutting off the high priest's servant's ear. And Jesus said, "Put thy sword away. He that lives by the sword dies by the sword." And he puts the ear, and he heals his ear. You see, stop a minute, folks. I want you to catch something here. Peter is trusting in the strong arm of the flesh. There. And so when he pulls out his sword, Judas is trusting in the riches of this world. He sells out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Judas, who'd walked with him, Peter, who had walked with him at this point for many, many years, at this particular point in time, folks, was not trusting in the right thing. They wasn't having the fellowship and communion like they needed to be, so they were turning to the flesh. It was turning to carnality. They wasn't turning to communion and intimacy through prayer and worship, but they turned to the strong arm of the flesh. Peter cuts off the right, high priest's right ear, and Jesus says, "Put thy sword away. He that lives by the sword dies by the sword," and Jesus heals him. And, folks, that's an interesting point there. The very one who's come to arrest and ultimately lead him to his own crucifixion, where he was going to trial, Jesus heals that very person. You know, see, folks, that's what we have to learn, that Christ is different. The word, Christ's ways is different from our ways. When we are in fellowship and communion with Jesus, we must learn that we must let him do it his way. We can't always do it our way. And that's why it's so important for us to not lose our temper, not trust in the strong arm of the flesh, not become bitter towards our enemies, and not turn on our enemies. Jesus healed the ear of the very one who was leading him off to his trial in which he'd be crucified, and he heals his ear. You see, folks, Jesus had been having communion with his Father. Now, I want to back up for just a minute here because I missed something. That's a good point now. And I'll tell you how Jesus – actually, this is a good place to interject this right here, because what we want to interject on this particular point, folks, is that on Jesus, right before they came to arrest Jesus, Jesus had been praying, okay? And he had went – and when he went to pray, the prayer, and just a second here, I lost my train of thought for just a minute. Holy Spirit, help me here. Okay, whenever he had went out to pray, it said he began to trouble, and he told him, says, "Here, pray with me." And he went and he began to pray. And he started praying to his heavenly Father. And he said, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." You see, Jesus, even as a man, was troubled in his flesh. Folks, as a man, Jesus became troubled in his flesh as a man. But yet, he understood where that his help came. His help came from communion and relationship and intimacy with his Father through prayer. As he was facing the cross, and he knew he was facing the cross, he was facing his own death, he was facing something that is just, folks, that it's the most trying thing that could ever come to a human being, and that is death, the final enemy of our souls, the final enemy. Jesus was ready to face the final enemy, which is death. And as he was facing it, he was saying, "If it be, let this cup pass from me. not my will, but thy will be done. Now, in that, he was having communion with the Father. And the Father at that point was having communion with him. And he said, I and my Father. In fact, there's another point of scripture here where you go back whenever Philip had said, and still thou hast not known me, Philip. You know, you walked with me all these years, and thou still not know that. He said, show us the Father. Jesus was talking about to him and the Father, and he said, show us the Father, and it will suffice us in the King James. And Jesus looked at Philip, and he said, have you been with me so long, and you still don't know me? You see, Jesus is God in the flesh, yet at the same time, he was still the Son, the manifestation of the Son. And in this sense, in the garden, Jesus is in the flesh as the Son talking with his Father as God in heaven was in communion and fellowship and relationship. He was having communion with his Heavenly Father, and his Heavenly Father strengthened him. Now, remember, he come back and found the disciples asleep, and he said, wake up. What, can you not watch with me one hour? But, and then he went away and prayed again. His soul was very, very troubled. He kept on praying until he got the victory through, and until the communion came, until the relationship began to help him overcome the battle of what he was facing. And he kept finding the disciples asleep. And he said, sleep on. Finally, he came to the end. Sleep on, for they're here. You know, if you go back and you'll study it, they came, and that was whenever we began to see the arrest and everything. But what I wanted to get on that was is the communion involved there was is at point of when they came to arrest Jesus, he had been in prayer, because communion and fellowship only comes from intimacy and prayer. Intimacy and prayer. Prayer in relationship. That's where you go back and look in Thessalonians, I believe it is, whenever Paul was telling them, says, pray without ceasing. Prayer, pray, pray. Jesus spent more than one-third of his ministry during the 3 years that he walked in ministry praying. He would go alone and pray. The key, folks, to communion and fellowship with God is relationship, is prayer and relationship. Prayer. You've got to talk to the Lord. Get alone. Walk away. Get your mind off the things of this world. Get your mind off the cell phone. Get your mind off of the television. Get your mind off your troubles. Go somewhere and pray and get into the Word and seek God and get communion, into communion and fellowship with the Heavenly Father. Jesus, now let's come back here. Jesus said, he heals the high priest's ear. Now, folks, I'm telling you, to be able to heal someone, reach out and heal someone whenever you know that they are leading you off to what's ultimately going to be your death, folks, that you have to have the power of God to help you to overcome stuff like that. Now, I've had some people, I had an argument one time. I was talking to someone and said, well, now that's Jesus, and that's not the rest of us. You know, Jesus could do that, but the rest of us can't do that. Well, folks, I'm going to tell you, anybody that would have the thought that some of the rest of us could not reach that point does not understand the whole point of what Christ was doing. He was a man empowered by the Holy Spirit. He did not do that as God. He did it as man empowered of the Holy Spirit in communion with his Heavenly Father. Let me say that again. He did it as a man in the carnal flesh, as a man empowered by the Holy Spirit in communion with his Heavenly Father. It's very important. Folks, we can face any battle. We can face anything that's coming our way. I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. I've had to face this over the last few years, and I might give a little bit of a testimony here in a little bit of what we've had to face. But I want to stay on this right here, because I'm talking about communion with the Lord Jesus, communion with the Father, communion with the Spirit. And folks, that's what we need. It's the only thing that's going to bring us through the things that we must face in life, the things that you must face. Jesus, now Jesus has been arrested. He's led off to Caiaphas, and they've got in the middle of the night. Remember, demons, devils, and darkness always operate in the darkness and in the night. They wasn't even going at that point in time. They were still under the Mosaic covenant at that point in time, which called for anybody that had any charges brought up and everything. They're supposed to do it out in the open. It's supposed to go for the high priest. They was meeting in the middle of the night, kind of doing it under the cover of the night. And they go in and they have this trumped up trial. And they have two people couldn't even agree on the same lie against him. Are you hearing me? Two people couldn't even agree on the same lie against him. And the Bible says, yet as a lamb led to the slaughter, said he not a word. That's a prophecy back in the book of Isaiah, as a lamb led to the slaughter, and said he not a word, and fulfilling the prophecy. But how was it that he was able, when people were lying on him and saying bad things and telling stuff against him that wasn't true, how did he deal with that? Well, it's pretty simple how he dealt with it. He was in fellowship and communion with the Heavenly Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. How do we do it when people lie on us and tell things that ain't true and do bad things against us? Through fellowship, communion, and sweet intimacy with the Father. Now, and then they said, tell us whether thou be the Son of God or not. And at first, Jesus didn't even answer them. You know, actually, the Caiaphas, the high priest, had said to Jesus, said, tell us, you hear these things? And Jesus didn't say anything. Then he goes on to say, talking about the lies coming against him. And Jesus didn't say anything. He said, I adjourn you by the living God. Tell us if you're the one. Now, you have to understand that Jesus could not break any jot or tittle of the law. And Jesus had not died on the cross, so the old covenant was still full force and intact at that point on these laws. And if Jesus had not answered him, it was under the Mosaic covenant, if a high priest adjourned you, that's kind of like in our today, if we put our hand on the Bible and say we swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help us God, and then they find out we're lying, then we're in trouble. Well, it's the same thing. It's called an oath of swearing. And any time that the high priest or authority puts you under an oath of swearing, if you didn't tell the truth or told what you know, the Bible said in the book of Moses, it held you guilty. So Jesus, he asked him, tell us if you be the Son of God. Well, Jesus was under oath of swearing. If he had not answered at all, then Jesus would have been in trouble and he would have broken, trespassed the law. But it said, thou knowest, nevertheless, and then Jesus goes on to say, nevertheless, thou shalt see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the Father coming in the clouds in great glory, is ultimately what he had said. And so he answers him. And Caiaphas, the high priest, becomes enraged and he rips his garment. And that was, and see, that nullified the high priesthood of him, because if you go back and study the scripture of the book of Moses, you also know that a high priest was never allowed to rip his garment. This is a little something I learned in my Jewish studies. I've studied a lot of the Jewishness of the scriptures, and underneath the old covenant, a high priest actually was to wear a reinforced robe around the neck, because a high priest was never allowed to rip their robe. Now, I've heard some different particular opinions on this from some Messianic Jews, but the one that seems to make the most sense is because when people become very angered, especially in their day, they would take their garments and they'd rip their garments when they become so angered. And a high priest was not supposed to be allowed to rip the garment. He wasn't supposed to get mad. He was supposed to keep his cool. Caiaphas, by the way, you'll also know something else, too, if you go back and study a little scripture. We're doing a little teaching here as well. If you go back and study, you'll also find that Caiaphas, the high priest, if you study all four Gospels, he was the high priest appointed that year. Well, see, under the Mosaic Covenant did not allow for the appointment of a high priest. It was supposed to be a high priest that came from the lineage of Aaron of the tribe of Levi, Moses' brother, and they were supposed to be born into it and supposed to die out of it. That was the proper Mosaic covenant on it. Well, it says he was appointed that year. Well, that's very interesting. When you study, you'll find out that the Jews were so corrupted back in those days, and they no longer followed, and this is very important, very important. I am still talking about communion, but I'm doing a little teaching to make a point. And it's very important to understand something. They no longer understood the Mosaic Covenant. They no longer studied the Scripture. They no longer really understood what the Mosaic Covenant really, truly called for. And so they had been so watered down, they didn't even realize that Caiaphas was filling an office as high priest. But truly, he was not really the real high priest of the lineage of Aaron at the time. If you actually go back and study, you'll find out the real high priest of that day would have actually been John the Baptist, who was the lineage of Aaron, Elizabeth. His father was of the loins of Aaron, and also his mother, was both Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were both of the lineage. Now, he would have really been the true high priest of his day. A lot of reason why a lot of people really believe that he was the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, and how Jesus was talking about John the Baptist as of no greater man born among women than John the Baptist. And now this is a lot of teaching that I don't have time to go to on this, but here's the point that I wanted to get at on this whole, and I challenge you to go study what I'm talking about on this. Well, here's the thing that we know. They had lost the truthfulness and the validity of the scripture. So they did not understand that what had happened was Roman government controlled the high priest. The high priest controlled the people. So therefore, they had a little thing going to where that it was a money-making organizational thing. It had become organized religion. Stay with me, folks. It had become an organized religious order is what it had become. So organized and so religious that people would go, and this is how come Jesus, let's back up a minute and I can prove what I'm saying, because when Jesus went into the temple, folks, now again, stay with me, we're on it, let's go back in scripture a minute. When Jesus had went to the temple and he saw the money changers selling the offerings, folks, and Jesus become enraged, and he made a cord of whips, and he turned the tables over, and he drove out the money changers out of the temple prior to this, and he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." The reason for that was it had become a watered-down religious order that focused on just like going, and I'll put it in today's terms. You go to church on Sunday morning, you put in your time, and then maybe Sunday night, and if, God forbid, you might go Wednesday night, and you might open your Bible up once a week, and your prayer, well, you know, you pray on Sunday morning, good, well, how much more does God want, you know? Well, folks, what I'm trying to tell you, I'm being facetious there. What I'm saying is that's what it had become. They lost the communion, fellowship, and relationship, so the people didn't even recognize Caiaphas really, truly wasn't the real God-called high priest at the time, but God did honor his office at the point in time, even though truly he wouldn't have been. Now, Caiaphas couldn't even see that he was the Son of God. Now, he did say at one point, that it was expedient that one should die for the sins of the whole nation. But ultimately, they condemned Jesus, and he's led off. Now, in those days, they couldn't actually crucify him without the Roman government signing off on it. So then he sends him, they condemn him to die. They send him over to Pilate, and on the way there, before he goes to Pilate, they take him, and he ends up, they take him before Pilate. And of course, we know that Pilate's wife had a dream and said, "Have nothing to do with this man. I've suffered a lot from him this night." And Pilate, he was very, very troubled, and so Jesus goes before him, and he's very troubled, and the people are saying, "Kill him, get him." So he finally, what happens is he decides to try something. So he's talking about how that they had a Jewish law that at the Passover, that if they would release someone who was condemned, they would release them. So Barabbas, who was a troublemaker, evil murderer, the Bible teaches us, was there, and he had Jesus. So it was Barabbas, and there was Jesus. Now, this goes back to where you study the escape code. If you go back and kind of look into the scriptures, you'll know that whenever you study scripture, that in the Mosaic covenant, the high priest every year before the Day of Atonement, that there would be times when they would take and there would be two goats, I believe it was, that would be picked out. They would lay their hands on it, confess the sins, and they would send it out. And then the other one would be sacrificed and died. And it was all similar. And we don't have time to go into the exact symbolism of all that other than just that it was something God was trying to show them so that they could be taught. Now, we find that ultimately Jesus is before them, Barabbas is before them, and they say, "Crucify Jesus, give us Barabbas." Now, here's the whole point of getting on that one. The people had lost the communion and fellowship with God in prayer to the point. Now, there was Jesus who had been performing miracles. Just days before, folks, stay with me now, just days before, he had triumphantly rode into Jerusalem, and they said, Hosanna to the King, Hail King of the Jews. And they were praising him whenever he triumphantly rode in just days before. Now the very same group of people said, kill him, kill him, kill him. You see, it's so important. We have to have fellowship, communion, and intimacy with God. Because one day, folks, here's what it is in typology. One day you'll be up, man, you're all for Jesus, and you're living like a Christian. And then when all the trouble hits and all the lies come about and you're not sure, then it's kill him, kill him. I don't know about this, you know, type thing. Well, that's exactly what's happened. The people had failed them to maintain relationship in those days. And some people say, now, Brother Emory, that's the old covenant. And they didn't have that kind of relationship with God. Now, very true. They did not have the indwelling, filling presence of God as far as the Holy Spirit dwelling on inside of them. That's very true. But if you remember David. Remember David. Let's go back to the King David now. King David had maintained fellowship and communion with God, folks. And he knew what it meant to have a relationship with God. He knew and understood what that meant. And even underneath the old covenant, King David still, and whenever he had failed God and he had sinned before God and committed trespass, Nathan the prophet came in and he had told him the story about a rich man taking his poor neighbor's animal, and then he tells him, he said, it's you in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And David understood, you can find this in Psalms 51, yeah, and David understood that he realizes that he had committed sin before God and the death of Uriah the Hittite, and David was repenting. David understood something even underneath the whole in the Old Testament in Psalm 51. Pardon me, folks. I'm out here and we're actually got a train going by. I'll be by here in just a little bit. Sorry about that. Now then, so now back to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Now, in Psalm 51, David had been repenting, seeking his heavenly Father, and he said, take not the Holy Spirit from me. And he also said, sacrifice and offerings thou desirest not, but a broken spirit and contrite heart thou shalt not despise. That's Psalm 51. That's an Old Testament scripture. But even David in the Old Testament had an understanding on something. And that understanding King David had, folks, in the Old Testament was even the Old Testament scriptures, his goal was to bring God's people into a covenant type of relationship with him. And many of your Old Testament people did understand that kind of a relationship. Not everybody enjoyed it, not everybody had it, but many understood it. David understood it. He said, take not the Holy Spirit's presence from me. So again, we're talking about communion, fellowship, intimacy, and worship. Now we come back to the day where Jesus is now standing before Pilate and the people who should have recognized with all the signs and the fulfillment. They should have recognized him. They should have seen him as Messiah. But they were full of religious order because they had failed to read and study the scripture to keep the covenant of God. They had failed to really believe God. So they had believed watered-down religion, are now saying, kill the Son of God. And so they say, give up Jesus. And so they led Jesus off. And he was beaten. Now, Jesus is being beaten at the Roman whipping post. They take him and they tie him to a Roman whipping post. Again, I'm talking about communion and fellowship with God and how we must have that to face all the things we have to face, folks. Now, Jesus is taken and he's tied to this post. He's stripped down according to, if you study the history on it, whenever a man would be condemned and he was having at the Roman whipping post, What they do is they take you down to what was considered a loincloth. Basically, he would just be almost basically bare, except just having loins covered. That'd be about it. Then they would they tie him, and then what they would do is they would take this. It's called the Roman cat of nine tails, is what it was called. It was a whipping thing. It was a whipping thing. It had nine leather lashes on it. And in the end of those lashes would be glass and metal and rocks, very sharp, able to cut at the very slashing nine. And then what they do, and traditionally what they would do is one would get on one side, one would get on the other. Traditionally, I've seen it many different ways, but if you really study it, traditionally what they would do is they would be one get on one side, one would get on the other, and they would just take turns, and they would whack you 39 times with this thing. And these lashes was extremely long, and when they slapped it on your body, it would wrap all the way around your body. It would cut sometimes as much as a half inch to an inch into the skin, into the muscle, and then they would drag it off, bringing muscle and skin with it. And Jesus was given 39 lashes, 39. And again, as the lamb led to a slaughter, said he not a word. Folks, not to mention that they had also beat him up, pulled his beard out. I kind of left that part out. He'd also had his beard plucked out. His beard, they had tied him up, blindfolded him, stuck a crown of thorns, literally stuck it into his temple. And they blindfolded him, and they mocked him. They put a robe, prophesy who it is that hit you, and they ripped out his beard. And yet, through all this, Jesus is not saying anything. He's going right on. Why? Because he had been in communion and fellowship with his heavenly Father, so he could face any kind of pain, any kind of torment, any kind of problem, anything. So he goes and he's now at the Roman whipping post, and they beat him to a bloody pulp. And that's where the scripture says, for by his stripes, Isaiah, I believe it is, I think it's Isaiah, said, for by his stripes we are healed. And in the New Testament it says, for by his stripes we were healed. So by his stripes. It's very interesting. Just a little something I want to throw out. There's 39 separate classifications of diseases in the world through the American Association of Medical Research, of my understanding. I was told this. Dr. Reginald Lucheri said it once. And it's just interesting that there was 39 lashes to Jesus. That's just interesting. But by his stripes, we were healed. Then once he was beaten to that bloody pulp, then they made him carry his cross. And traditionally what they would do is they'd take to a cross beam of the cross, and they would stick your arms at it, and they would tie your arms to it. And then you would be made to walk, and you'd have to walk, and then you'd fall down. And there was nothing to stop you, and you'd fall, and your face would hit, you know, you would hit the Golgotha. It was took him to Golgotha, the Via Dolorosa. The Via Dolorosa, and that is that last walk that Jesus took from there up to Golgotha. Well, Golgotha is the hill of the skull where he was crucified. Now, and he's being led, and people are smirking him, and yet from communion and fellowship and intimacy with his Father, Jesus still went. Finally, he fell. He could take it no more. The books it's written to me, a body thou hast prepared for me. He could take it no more physically, as far as the physical. See, and I tell you, there's something to learn in this, folks. I want y'all to get this. I believe probably the reason that ultimately happened is because Jesus showed us something. Even there comes a time, no matter how hard you try to take something, the flesh will eventually fail you. There will be a time when the flesh will finally fail you. And finally, that body that had been prepared, it knew no sin, finally fell and had no more strength. The body had no more strength. The body had no more power. And so they got another Simon out of the crowd and helped him carry the cross, helped him carry it on up. You see, ultimately, the flesh will fail you. But Jesus still was there. He never sinned because he was in communion and fellowship with his Father. And then we see how they nailed him. They took and they stretched his arms out. And then what they do is they literally pull your arms out of socket. stretch them as far as they can, and then they nail you into kind of like the wrist area of your hand through each hand, and they lay one foot over the other foot, and they take and they put a and they nail a spike through it, and then they put you up on the cross and suspend you in heaven and earth. Psalms 22 says this. David in the Psalms, when David was in a deep relationship with his heavenly Father in communion, had a revelation. And then he wrote that revelation down in Psalm 22. He said, they pierced my hands, they pierced my feet, my heart burst within me. Now, folks, that was written some 400 years before crucifixion was even devised as a way of execution. And so it's a prophecy of how this Jesus would die, the Son of God would even die. But they pierced his hands, they pierced his feet. And then we know that they put him up there. This would have been at 9 a.m. in the morning. The reason that we know this is because the sacrifices would begin at 9 a.m. in the morning. That's whenever they would start. The high priest would oversee the sacrifices. And they, every day, 6 days a week, the seventh day they would rest, but 6 days a week they would open up this the temple. And the temple would be open, and they would offer sacrifices. And what sacrifices is for is when people committed a trespass, they would come and offer their offerings on it. That's how come Jesus became so enraged whenever they were coming up and buying the sacrifices, and there was no real heartfelt change. You see, that's what they was even supposed to be. They were supposed to be confessing their transgressions, walking away from their transgressions, and not living in willful disobedience to God's word. But instead, they would just go up and they would just buy the offering, and there was no repentance whatsoever, because it's always about repentance. Always about repentance. Old Testament, New Testament, it's still always about repentance of the heart. It starts in the heart. Now, so at 9 a.m., Jesus was crucified because it said that he was at the third hour of the day. That's 9 a.m. in the morning. That's whenever the sacrifices would begin. He was crucified. Then at the sixth hour of the day, which would have been 12 o'clock, because the Jews' days begin in the evening hours, and then they have 12 watches. The nights was watches. The days was the hours. The nights was the watches. And so we come up. He was crucified the third hour of the day. The sixth hour, which had been 12 o'clock, it becomes dark. He was crucified in light, but yet he died in darkness. Darkness came upon the land, and it become very, very dark. And then we come down to the time of where at some point there the Jesus is talking to he's looking down. Jesus is looking down at John, the disciple who he loved, who had leaned on his breast during the back whenever we were talking about the communion, the Last Supper. He leaned on his breast, and he looked at, he said, "Behold," he looked at him, he said, "Behold thy mother." And then he looked at his mom and said, "Behold thy son." Jesus even took care of his mom there. He trusted him because they had a close relationship. Then we find where that at the ninth hour, which would have been about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus begins to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, folks, this is very, very, very important. I want you to get this. We're talking about fellowship and communion. Jesus had been in fellowship and communion the whole time. A whole turn time up until now. Now we see where Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, this is something, you know, a lot of people don't really understand, but I want you to understand something. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of him. God the Father in heaven will have no fellowship. He will have no communion with willful transgression, without any kind of repentance, or without being free of sin, as far as not living in willful disobedience to God. And in our day and time, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance before him, there's no such thing as communion. Well, at that point, Jesus became the sin of the world. Every sin that had ever been committed, from Adam till Jesus comes back until the end of all things, every sin of anybody who ever repented and will repent and ask Jesus to forgive them, every one of those sins was laid right there upon his shoulders. The sins of the whole world was laid upon his shoulders. Now, remember, it has to do with those who repented. those who had kept communion, those that was in covenant relationship, but their sin of maintaining that covenant relationship was laid right there on Jesus. And in the future, any who will receive him, anybody who will receive him, and confess their sin and ask Jesus to come into their heart, that sin was laid up on him, and Jesus becomes sin. And at that moment, the Father in heaven turned away from Jesus the Son, and he became the Son, and at that moment, he becomes sin. That body, that sin was laid up on that body, and at that moment, he became the sin of the world. And then he said, Nigmar in the Hebrew, which is the same thing the high priest every day at the end of the sacrifices, whenever they would be taking place, every day at three in the afternoon, the priest would say, Nigmar, it is finished. Jesus said, Nigmar, or it is finished. He is his own priest, because if you go back I want to come back to something here at this point. I want to do another little teaching here on this. You see, Jesus, whenever John the Baptist, let's go back to something here, and I want to back up. This is a good time to interject this. Whenever John the Baptist, remember I was talking about the real high priest versus the priest appointed that year? Well, you see, whenever John the Baptist, who truly would have had the real high priest office upon him at the time, because that's how the real high priest was actually chosen, was by lineage through the bloodlines. Well, you see, when Jesus came, a lot of people get confused about something. A lot of people don't understand the real, true reason why Jesus went and was baptized with John in the River Jordan. And we're going to come back to Jesus on the cross in a minute. But let's, because this is going to make the point. When Jesus died on the cross, when Jesus came to John the Baptist in the River Jordan, and he came to him, and Jesus wanted to be baptized of John, and John said, I have need to be baptized of you, Jesus. And Jesus said, suffer to be so now, that we may all fulfill all law and righteousness. Now, it's interesting, all law and righteousness. Now, that's interesting. When you study the covenant of Moses, you'll know that a high priest, if he's going to, the high priesthood would be bestowed from one high priest, either by way of where one died, and even when it died, when another high priest was getting ready to be raised up, he would be baptized. They would take him and they would immerse him, actually be immersed in water sometimes, actually, but he would be immersed in water. And so when John baptized Jesus, if you study the scriptures very, very carefully, and that's a lot of studying from the Jewish faith, Augustine, you got to understand, but John would have actually been bestowing the high priesthood over upon Jesus at the time. And it's very interesting. And I challenge anybody, I know there's some of you may not believe what I'm saying, but I'll challenge you on something. It's very interesting. After John baptized Jesus, he'd been preaching, behold, you know, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, it's coming, and one who's going to be coming after me, who shoe lashes, I'm not worthy to unleash, you know. And he's talking about he would be the Son of God. John was preaching that. Well, John baptizes Jesus, and when Jesus comes up out of the water, The heavens are open, and the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Well, it's interesting. The high priesthood would have been bestowed upon Jesus at that point. And it's very interesting. John was arrested, put in jail, and beheaded very, very soon after that. In fact, it was very quickly after that. And it's very interesting. John never done one miracle. Folks, there's not one recorded miracle John the Baptist ever done. All he ever did was preach the coming of Messiah, and he baptized people, and he was wanting to repent. But that's interesting. He never actually, it's not one recorded miracle. Yet, the Bible says that Jesus said that he was the greatest born among women. Well, that's interesting because he bestowed the high priesthood over onto Jesus. Now, this is interesting, and some people said, well, I don't know about that. Well, when you study the book of Hebrews, it says we have a great high priest who has not been touched with our feelings of infirmities, but yet in all points tested, like we are, yet without sin. We have a great high priest. And the book of Hebrews says that he is our high priest. He would have become, now some people say, well, you know, so what? He was the Son of God. But folks, he did it scripturally because he told John, we must fulfill all the law. And the law called for a high priest to be baptized by another high priest and have it bestowed by through the law God had given Moses. So God is honoring his own law he gave. So it was him keeping his own word. His own word was being kept. He was fulfilling the own word. So Jesus is on the cross, and he says, Nick Marsh, so he's his own high priest, overseeing his own sacrifice. He become, because he also become the lamb sacrifice. He willingly lay a perfect lamb sacrifice, because he who knew no sin became sin, and we might become the righteousness in him. So he became sin. In other words, he became the lamb. So he's his own sacrifice. He's his own high priest, overseeing his own death, which is his own lamb. He became sacrifice, and he dies on the cross of Calvary. And again, he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of him. And he mar, it is finished. And he died on the cross. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And at that point, you know, there was the great earthquake, and there was many of the saints that come out that had died, and many were seen of them, was seen of many. You see, because at that point, Jesus, because remember whenever Mary and Martha was there, let's back up just a minute. Remember Mary and Martha? Remember whenever Lazarus died and Jesus came to Mary and Martha, and Martha looks at Jesus and said, Jesus, if you'd have been here, Lazarus would not have died. He said, believe you not that he'll rise again? And she said, I know he'll rise again at the last day. See, they even talk the resurrection of the dead, because Daniel chapter 12, the last 12, preaches and teaches the resurrection that was being taught, the resurrection. You find that in Daniel chapter, the last chapter. Now, she said, I know he'll rise the last day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. That's why Jesus wept, because they could not see he is the resurrection. When he is the Son of God, he is the Lamb sacrifice, he is the high priest, he is God in the flesh. He is the one who created all things in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, so, and of course, he raised Lazarus from the dead, but the whole point was he said, I am the resurrection. Many of them resurrected and came out of the graves. Now, Jesus died. They pierced his side, blood and water. Blood and water came out of his side whenever the Roman took the spear and stuck it in his side, and blood and water came out. That speaks of the sacrifice, because whenever they were sacrificing, they would have that the labor, they were, the priest would be all bloodied, and then they would be washing their hands in the labor. And that speaks of the blood and the water, blood and water. But it also says something else too. Now, and I want to say this too. Now, this is another thing that you have to study and do a little medical research. But for the blood and water both to come out of the chest cavity of the bottom part of the chest, there's something has to happen. You see, in a normal situation, if they pierced his side, blood might come out, but it doesn't necessarily mean that water may come out. There might be some blood, but it says both blood and water came out of his side. Well, that's an interesting thing. And I remember Dr. Reginald Cherry teaching on this like some years ago. In the medical field, they understand that if all he did was just pierce his side, and that's all he'd done, and blood and water come out, then that means that there was a phenomenon had to take place. And that is, the heart muscle would have had to, it would have had to explode. In other words, under such stress, it would have simply just exploded or just popped. The muscle would just simply be beating so hard that it would just explode. And I say explode, I mean just burst open. And that would have caused water, and then the blood that's coming out of the heart would mix with the chest cavity. It would get into the chest cavity, and then it would get into the abdomen area, and it would mix. Now, that's an interesting thing, because in Psalms 22, it says, my heart burst within me. That would have been a fulfillment of Scripture. That's an interesting thing I'll throw out. Just go study it on it. But it's just an interesting phenomenon there that both blood and water come out, still again proving that he would have been the sacrifice. And, of course, we have the Roman centurion says, truly this was the Son of God. Now, I'm going to begin to wind down here. I ain't even kept up with the track of how much longer that I got. on it. So, but I want to. I think I still got some more time here. So, I want to come now to Jesus is buried into the tomb. He's there now. There's a lot of controversy on this, and some of you may not believe this, but if you study it, it says that just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so also would be the Son of Man, the heart of the earth. But if he was crucified on Friday night and rose again on early Sunday morning, that's only two nights. Well, there's another interesting thing. Jesus came, but he was crucified actually on Sabbath, on low Sabbath, you see, because the Sabbath day begins on Friday night evening at 6. Says there's a verse of scripture that says that it was low Sabbath. That's interesting. Most scholars who truly understand this believe that in all likelihood, Jesus probably had the Passover Seder on a Wednesday, or in our time. He was probably arrested on Thursday and in the evening hours just before low Sabbath, because on Passover there's always two. Passover, there's always two Sabbaths. There's not one, there's two. There's high Sabbath, low Sabbath on Passover. So that's interesting. And on Passover, they have what's known as low Sabbath, and they'll begin it, and they start it out on Thursday evenings. If Jesus was, because they'll break the legs, see, they came to break the legs because they were, and I didn't even have time to go into the two thieves that was crucified on each side of him. But anyway, they come to break the legs. Jesus was already dead, so they did not break his legs. And that would have been, the reason for that was just because they were, the Romans had crucified on behalf of the Jews, and the Jews had a law that they had that they couldn't have them on the cross there, because cursed is anyone who hangeth upon a tree. So they couldn't do that on the Sabbath, so they would make sure that they were dead before the Sabbath started. Now, the idea is most likely Jesus probably was crucified most likely on a Thursday evening. That would have put him Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, 3 days, and that would also give him 3 days. And then early in the evening hours, just before dawn, remember, their day starts, folks, you got to understand, their day actually starts at 6 o'clock in the evening. So that means started on Friday, I'm sorry, their Thursday would have started Thursday evening at 6. Their Friday would have started at Friday evening at 6. Their Saturday would have started, oh, yeah, I think I'm still getting that. No, their Friday. Correction. Their Friday would have begun on what we call Thursday at 6. Their Saturday or Sabbath would have been started at Saturday evening at 6. And then the first day of the week would have begun on what we call Saturday at 6. Yeah. Would have begun the first day of the week for them. Okay. On Saturday evening at 6, their Sabbath is over. That would begin their first day of the week. And in the wee hours of the early morning, Jesus would have rose just before dawn. In the wee hours, whenever they come to the sepulcher and found it empty. That's interesting. That's just so interesting. Now, and of course, Jesus is resurrected, and we know that they find him not there. And then Jesus goes, and he, remember, we're still talking about communion here. Still talking about communion. Jesus appears unto two people walking on the road to Emmaus, and he hears them talking. He goes and joins himself to them, and they're talking about what had happened. And he said, well, what things do you speak of? And he says, what if I, a stranger, not know the things that occurred? And he says, tell me. And they start talking about Jesus of Nazareth. We thought he was the Messiah, and he was crucified, and he died, and he's buried. And they're walking along. And then, of course, he begins to expound and talks about Messiah and the scriptures to them. And they're talking, and then it's drawing close to the evening. And he made it. He would have went on, but they compelled him to come and sit down and eat with them on it. I think that's actually at some point here. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but this is after resurrection. After the resurrection, he made it. He would go on. I got ahead of myself, but I wanted to make a point there. In the way, it was evening coming on there, and after that he had died in the resurrection, and they asked him to come in, and he sat down with him, and they began to break bread. As they began to break bread, he broke the bread and he gave it to them. And at that point, they realized he was Messiah. He was Jesus. And it says that he vanished out of their sight. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us? The revelation of who he was came in relationship and communion. They realized who he was. They realize on Resurrection Sunday, I want to back up to Resurrection Sunday, on the resurrection, on the first day of the week, on the resurrection, they found the body was gone. They went and Mary and him come and found that he was gone, and they went to tell, and of course they have the she ends up coming. Jesus appears, and I think it was Mary, and she says, "If you'll show me where his body is, I will go, and I will find him where they took his body." And Jesus reveals himself. She realizes who he is. You see, folks, there it is just communion and fellowship. Then we come down to the time of, and I'm beginning to kind of wind down here just a little bit here. But Brother Kelly, are you still on? And how much time do I have? Are you there? I'm not sure.
I'm still
exactly. I'm kind of
a little bit more time. I'm just you have a little bit more time left.
Okay. All right then. Well, I want to go on ahead and get ready to wind down then, Brother Kelly. I'm not looking at a clock, so I'm kind of lost on time there. So I want to go on ahead and finish out here. Now we come, folks. We come to the time of where that the disciples and Peter had went out and they were out, that they come and they saw he was gone. But when they came to the sepulchre, there's a very important thing I wanted to bring out here. Now that I still got a little time. I want to bring a important point out. They came to the sepulchre and they went and told Peter, and Peter came running and they looked in the sepulchre and saw his body was gone. But it's interesting. They saw the grave clothes folded neatly. Well, now the King James talks about it being folded up. They saw the grave clothes folded neatly, but in the actual original, it was talking about that they were folded. Well, there's something very interesting, and only a Jew, a Messianic Jew, would have really understood this. When they saw it folded, that's interesting, because what they saw was the clothes folded up in a fashion of when somebody goes to have supper with somebody else in the Jewish culture. If they really enjoyed the communion, if they really enjoyed it, they really enjoyed what they had, they would fold their napkin a certain way and leave it, and that would be to say, I'll be back. When they saw his grave clothes folded, that's interesting. That would have said, I'll be back. That's just an interesting thing. I challenge you to go study that. But it would have said to the Messianic Jews, remember, they were all Jews, most of them all Jews, and that was saying, I'll be back. That's interesting. When they saw that, it was a message. Now, Peter goes out, and he's out there on the water, and he's done by me. Because remember, he denied him three times. I never even got to that because we don't have time. There's just an hour. It's hard to get to. But anyway, Peter has denied him three times. You go back and study scriptures, you'll know that. And now he's feeling bad. And so he says, I go fishing. And that literally means I'm going back to my old way of life. He says, I go fishing. We saw how he dealt with it. We also know that Judas, you know how Judas dealt with it? He went and he took the money which he had sold out when he had trusted in the strong arm of the flesh, and he took that money and he threw it down at the feet of the high priest, said, I betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? You see to it. And he went out and hanged himself. He went out and killed himself. That's how he dealt with it. And then they said, this is blood money. And so they said, well, we can't really do anything with this. We can't put it back in the treasure because it's blood money. So they went out and bought a field for the dead, which was prophesied as a fulfilling of prophecy in the Old Testament. Now, Peter, he's done gone. He said, I go fishing. And when he goes out and he's in the boat and he's out in the water and he's fishing, Jesus appears, and he's sitting there, and there's John, and he's on the, they see him appear, they see somebody appear, and they're there, and he says, children, have you any meat? And they's like, no, and John says, it is the Lord. Well, Peter didn't even recognize. Remember, the one who had been intimate with him was the first one to recognize him, and he said, it is the Lord. So Peter grabs his coat. Now, I know the Bible says that he put his coat on because he was naked. Actually, what that meant was is that he didn't actually have his robe on. And so he puts his robe on, he jumps out of the boat, and he goes, and they're sitting there. They're sitting there with Jesus on the bank, And while Peter and Jesus is sitting, Peter and John is sitting there, Jesus begins to, he begins to serve them. He starts to serve them. And while he is serving them, he gives them the fish. Jesus has cooked some fish in there. He served them. He looks over at Peter, and he says, Peter, love me more than these. And I'm going to finish out on this. We'll go ahead and begin to draw to the close. We're talking about communion and fellowship and getting to know him. As I close on this one here, Jesus looks at him. He says, Peter, love me more than these. It's interesting. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter says, Lord, I love you. Well, in the original Greek text, Peter, the word there for love, there's two different words for love. One is agape, one is philia. Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says, I philia you. Now, the word agape means, do you love me enough that you would die for me no matter what? Do you love me enough to have a relationship with me? Peter says, Lord, I philia you. And that word philia means, well, I care about you, but it doesn't necessarily, it's a word that's like, I don't know. I just don't know. I don't know. I'm not sure about this. In other words, I don't love you enough to die for you. That's what the word philia means. Peter says, I philia you. And Jesus comes the second time and says, Peter. Now remember, Peter denied Jesus three times. And so the second time Jesus says, Peter, love me more than these. And Peter says, Lord, I philia you. But then they come that last time. Jesus says, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter begins to say, Lord, do you know I agape you? Uh-oh. Relationship. Communion. Peter came to the end of himself. He realized he had went back. He said, I go fishing. And he tried to go back to his old life, but he realized something. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. So as we begin to draw to a close on this, folks. Okay, there you go, my battery. I'm on my telephone here. I have to go to low battery mode. Okay, now then, Peter says, I agape you. He has relationship. He had tried to go back to his old life. He figured out he just couldn't do it. When he tried to do it within himself, he denied Peter. Peter denied Jesus three times. Finally, Jesus looks at him. And Peter says, I love you. And he says, Peter, when thou was young, thou goest where thou wouldest. But when thou art old, others will bind you up and take us where thou wouldest not go. And we know that history tells us, if you study the history of the life of Peter, Peter was crucified. The way Peter died, I go back and say, but he actually was crucified upside down in Rome. In fact, whenever he came to his crucifixion, he refused to be crucified upside because he said he didn't want to be up here like the Lord. So he said, crucify me upside down. Because he did not want to appear to be like the Lord. But Peter went all the way to his own death because he loved Jesus in fellowship, communion, and intimacy. Tonight, as I draw to a close on this, folks, I threw a lot at you tonight. I hope that you can absorb some of this. I hope Brother Kelly maybe will have me come back on again with him sometime, and we'll talk about some of these things. But as we're going into the Passover Resurrection Sunday, I ask you tonight, everyone listening to me, I ask you, do you know him? Do you philia him or do you agape him? Which one is it? Do you love him? Have you ever asked Jesus? The Bible says, what saith it? Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it also says in Romans 7:8 there, it says, what saith it? The word is nothing in thy mouth. Actually, I think it's Romans 10, but anyway, it's in the book of Romans. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth, and in thy heart, the word of faith that we preach, that if you'll believe in your heart, the Lord Jesus Christ, and confess with thy mouth, thou shalt be saved. He said, word rich over all who believe. So tonight I ask you, if you're lost, if you died right now, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart? If not, I want to close to ask Jesus to come into your heart and be your Savior. I'm saying, if you know right now, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you're on your way to heaven, then this prayer is not for you. But if you have a question in your heart that you're on your way to heaven, I mean, if you don't know, this is for you. I want you to ask Jesus to come into your heart. If you're backslid, when we pray to you, if you're backslid, if you knew him, you had a relationship with him, but now you don't know him and you don't care and you don't have that burning, passionate desire to die for him, then tonight Jesus said he is faithful, and if we will confess our sin, transgression, 1 John chapter 1, chapter 2, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because if we walk in darkness and sin, we're in light, we lie and do not the truth. But tonight, are you ready to walk in communion and fellowship with him? Let us pray. Father, in the name of your dear son, I pray. Tonight I'm praying with folks. There may be somebody that hears this blog, and they may want to give their heart to you. And sister, might be listening that want to give your heart. Just pray this prayer. Just say, Lord Jesus, I confess I am a sinner. I do not know you. If I die, I go to hell. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to wash me, cleanse me. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Come into my heart. I now believe you for your salvation. I receive you, Lord, as my Savior. In your name, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. Now, if you're backslid, I want you to pray this with me. Lord, I knew you, but now I backslid, and I don't know where I stand. I don't have fellowship. I don't have communion. I don't have peace. I don't have joy. I ask you to come into my heart again. Wash away my sin. I repent of my transgression. I repent of my sin. I repent of my willful disobedience of that word. I tried the world. I was like Peter. I went out and tried the old life, and it just didn't work. But tonight, I agape you. Forgive me. Wash me. Come back into my heart and fill me with your sweet presence that I know and I have that witness of the Spirit. I'm born again. I ask for your forgiveness. I receive your forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, folks, it has been an absolute pleasure to be with you tonight. We were talking about communion, fellowship, intimacy of worship. I hope that you got something out of it. Brother Kelly, are you there?
I'm still here.
All right, brother. Well, that's really all that I have tonight for you, brother. So anything else that you want to say or do you want to say anything?
Well, I'd just like to thank you for coming on tonight. The Holy Spirit really led you into a great message that I believe the viewers, someone out there needed to hear. And anytime you want to come on again, just ask me, and I'd be glad to have you back on.
All right, brother. Sounds wonderful for me, and I really appreciate it. Listen, we love all the listeners. Anybody that would like to get in touch with me, I will be happy to. If you don't mind, Brother Kelly, I'll give this out. If they'd like to get in touch with me, any questions on what we preached, mine. And by the way, if you disagree with me, as long as you know you don't want to talk about it, but you know if you want to talk about it, I'll be happy to discuss it with you. And that is, my number is 1-270-230-407. Again, 1-270-230-7407. And I sure do appreciate it, Brother Kelly.
You're welcome, sir. Well, we're going to
close off
tonight. And I would like to thank Brother Johnny Embry for coming on tonight to preach the Lord's message. And I promise you all, we will probably have him on again. And he's really Holy Spirit led, and he's on fire for the Lord. Amen.
All right, Brother Johnny, okay, man.
I wish you
have a great night, Lord. God bless.
You
all right, we'll see you. God bless. Have a good night. All right.
Bye-bye. All right. Okay, good night, everyone, and may the Lord Jesus Christ bless your lives. And I say this in the name of Jesus. Amen.